What a powerful worship set this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're so glad that all of you have come out today and joined in with us for worship. And as Pastor Conrad shared at the beginning of the service, we got some more worship this afternoon through the form of fellowship and some baptisms. And many of you have probably heard by now, but we're going to be having an indoor picnic next door in the gym. The rain will not stop us in what God has planned. And it'll be right here, same time. Everything will be the same time, but we'll also be having our baptisms over there as well at 3 o'clock. And we encourage you all to come out for that. And baptism is such a powerful time to celebrate what God is doing in the individual lives of people. And we'd really love for you to come. It is a bring-your-own-food event, so bring your own food, and most of us bring a little extra to share, too, of course, because that would be true fellowship, is sharing food with one another. As we start our message here today, we're in a sermon series called In the Red, and those of you that have been following along, it's a study in the Beatitudes, and if you're new with us today, the Beatitudes are in the book of Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament. The New Testament is when Jesus came. The Old Testament is before Jesus, and Matthew is a gospel. And in Matthew chapter 5 begins what is called the Sermon on the Mount. Many of our Bibles have red letters, and those represent the direct words of Jesus in his ministry here on earth. And the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount is called the Beatitudes, and those are the attitudes of our heart, but the word means blessing. And today we're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, and we'll get to that verse in a moment. As I was preparing this message, though, I truly believe that this is a very important message for not only us as individual followers of Christ, but also for us as a church, as a local church, and also as the church worldwide, that we really grab hold of this message today. Because it covers an issue that every single human being and follower of Christ deals with in life. We deal with it on an individual level. We deal with it on a church level. It's an issue that causes us trouble not only in our personal relationships, but also in our relationship with God. It's an issue that most of us, when faced with it, we would run from it. We don't deal with it. And it's an issue that most of us aren't very good at dealing with, if we're honest. And that issue is the issue of conflict. This is our part two in our mini-series here on being a peacemaker. And today we're going to talk about Jesus' plan on how each of us are called to be peacemakers. So we're going to jump right in. Let's stand and read the Word of God together. We are in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. It'll be on the screen. It's in your bulletin. There should be a blue book in front of you. The Bible's there if you want to turn to it. If you use your electronic Bible, please make sure you pop over to Facebook and check in and let the world know where you are today. You're at Christ Community Church, praising your Lord and Savior. So let's go ahead and read together as a church. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let's read it one more time. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to this place here today. We are honored that we get to come and worship you through song, through prayer, through the proclamation of your word, through fellowship, God. Father, now as we enter into this place where we read your word, God, Father, we declare that your word, we believe your word is wholly inspired by you, that it's without error, and that it is the authority in our life, God. We hold it in the utmost authority. God, we know that it's the very words from you. God, we open up our hearts to you. We submit our hearts to your word. And God, we ask, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to teach us things that we do not know. As we know, God, that is one of his roles is to communicate to us through the word of God. So we ask right now with open and humble hearts, Lord, that you would speak to us in a very personal and also a corporate way here this morning. God, may these words not be my words, but may they be your words, God. And may we live out what we learn here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we talk about being a peacemaker, there's three things I'm going to share today. If you open up your bulletin, you'll see I went like all old school on you. There's like three fill-in-the-blanks in there. Kind of cool. I thought, hey, you know, we should do this. But there's three things. I'm going to give you the three fill-in-the-blanks ahead of time. I know some of you like to kind of move ahead anyways. That's kind of how you do it. So we'll just, excuse me, let you go ahead with that. So the three things are this. Being a peacemaker is three things. First off, it's personal. That's the first one. Being a peacemaker is personal. The second one is being a peacemaker is relational. Being a peacemaker is relational. And the third one is being a peacemaker is missional. So those three again are, it's personal, relational, and missional. That's the call of a peacemaker. So let's talk about the first one for a moment here. As we think about what a peacemaker is in a personal level, we need to first actually talk about what conflict is. Because if there wasn't conflict, we wouldn't need to be peacemakers, now would we? But what's the root of conflict? Well, when we look at conflict, we know that the root of all conflict is sin. It's our own sin, it's our selfishness, it's our sinful nature. It's the sin that we have that causes that barrier between others. But on a personal level as well, it causes a barrier between us and God. In fact, Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, if you want to write that verse down, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, it'll be on the screen, that our sin, we're born into this sinful nature, and then our sin that we continue to live in builds a wall of hostility between us and God, an impenetrable wall of hostility between us and God. And that wall of hostility actually tells us that we're the very enemy of God. But here's the wonderful news of the gospel. That even though that while we're the enemy of God, Christ Jesus still came to tear that wall down between us and God through his great sacrifice on the cross. Now, I started thinking about, well, some of our Puerto Rico trippers are here today, and we just got back from a trip to Puerto Rico. And man, some awesome things happened in Puerto Rico. I'm not going to share any of those awesome things with you this morning. I have another nonsense story to share with you. But in this kitchen we were working in, there was two rooms, and there was this big concrete wall in the between both of them. And this wall needed to be torn down because they were going to make the two rooms one. Kind of sounds like us and God, right? But there's this wall there, and we had to tear the wall down. So we're taking drills to it and hammer chisels or whatever they call those things, and power, whatever they call them. And then it was really cool. They had a sledgehammer. So it was sledgehammer time. And, you know, I saw the sledgehammer, and at first I thought, I don't know, sometimes I throw my back out just tying my own shoes, so I should probably not use the sledgehammer. But then the other pastor was there, Pastor Rafi. He's about 10 years younger than me and in much better physical fit shape, but he's out there and he's whacking away at this wall, and I mean, he's really having at it and taking off these small pieces, and I kind of got my competitive nature up, and I'm like, I can out-pastor that guy. Give me that sledgehammer. I can do this. I can do it. So I get the sledgehammer, and I felt like really manly with the sledgehammer. I'm about to just crank this concrete wall, and I thought, wow, here we go. So he stands behind me, and I get this big crack, and I whack the wall, and this giant piece falls off, like three or four times the size of the pieces he was taking. I look back at him, I go, that's how it's done, Rafi, okay? And I didn't throw my back out, thankfully. But I was starting to think about the fact that wall, how much it took to just take down this concrete wall. I could have punched it, I could have kicked it, I could have headbutted it, I could have got a running start and ran into it with a shoulder, and I would have just only ended up in the hospital probably, right? But it took drilling and hammering and chiseling and a sledgehammer to take this wall down. But the wall that our sin puts between us and God is impenetrable. It's too wide to get around, it's too tall to get over, and it's too thick to go through. It's called sin, and Christ Jesus came to tear that wall down in one moment when he owned all of our sin on the cross. He is our peacemaker. And here's the beautiful thing, when we trust in that great sacrifice of Christ Jesus, when we receive that payment of sin that he gave for us as a free gift of grace, there's nothing we can do to earn it, but when we put our trust and our faith and our hope in the sacrifice of Christ Jesus on the cross, our sins are gone forever. That wall, there's no remnant. It's totally gone. The two rooms have become one, and we stand in the presence of our Almighty God, our Creator, in all his glory. And here's the thing, in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, John chapter 1, 12 and 13, here's what it tells us. It says, yet to all who did receive him, who put their faith in that great sacrifice of Christ Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Wow. We once were far away, but now we are close because of Christ's great sacrifice on the cross. Now, maybe you came in here today for the first time. Maybe you're just beginning to realize maybe your separation with God. Or maybe you've been coming for a while and you really love the music and you like the people and things are kind of changing in your life, but you're still feeling that emptiness. You're still feeling kind of that void in your life. Maybe you haven't stepped out to that next place to put your life wholly and truly in the hands of Christ Jesus. Maybe that's where you find yourself today. You have yet to make peace with God through Christ Jesus. Well, here's a great thing about the Beatitudes. It's actually a pathway to peace with God, and I want to show you that here. If you have your Bibles taken on out, those of you who have been following along in the series, the first four Beatitudes are literally a pathway for us to make peace with God through Christ Jesus. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And the poor in spirit means that we come to a place where we realize our position before God Almighty in our sinfulness. We realize that our sinfulness has separated us from God and that we need a Savior. That's that place where we come and confess that to God. That's that poor in spirit moment where we confess to God, yes, I realize that I am a sinner. And the next one is blessed are those who mourn. And this is the place where we come and we've acknowledged our sin, but now we're mournful, we're repenting of our sin. We realize how much it grieves God and it grieves us the same way. And as I shared when we preached on this message, is we come to a place where we grieve it enough to leave it, where we grieve it enough to turn and stop following the ways of the world and the sinfulness in our life and follow God wholeheartedly. The next part is blessed are the meek. And this is that part where we humbly come and kneel before the cross and we surrender our life and we declare that Jesus is now in charge, that he's the Lord of our life, that he is the one that we've given full control and authority in our life. And we're no longer in the driver's seat, if you will, but we have come in meekness and humility before God. And last but not least, as we've gone through these things and declared him as our Lord and Savior, our hunger and thirst is for righteousness, not all the things of this world. And it says, for they shall be filled. Now, all of you that have received Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know, prior to that, we were searching after everything in this world to be filled in our life. But what I've learned is that everything the world has to offer leaves me empty. It leaves me empty. Might feel good for a while, but what we often do is that we end up trading momentary pleasure for eternal treasure as we chase after the things of this world as opposed to hunger and thirsting for the righteousness of Christ Jesus. But when we do that, when we've surrendered to him and made him Lord and Savior, we are filled with the peace of Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 2:14 says that Jesus is our peace. If you came in here today and you haven't made Jesus your Lord and Savior, if you haven't yet made peace with God, this is the pathway to do that. Cry out to God that you understand that you're separated from him because of your sins. Declare to him that you want to turn from your ways and follow his ways. Make him Lord, put him in charge of your life, and hunger and thirst after that righteousness. He's waiting for you with nail-pierced, open hands, inviting you into the kingdom of heaven. He wants to tear down that dividing wall between you and God your Father. Amen. Do it today. And when you do that, he calls us children of God. You are a son and a daughter of the one true King. No longer an enemy because of our sin, but now we're an heir in the kingdom. Once he calls us children of God, his expectation is that we would be a peacemaker like he's been a peacemaker for us. And as we continue on in our message, that's the next one is that as we come to be in peace with God the Father, as we meet our great peacemaker, he's called us to be peacemakers. And it starts with our personal relationships. As we think about our personal relationships in life, we need to come back to what the root of conflict is in those relationships. And the root is sin. Most often, the reason why we have conflict in our life, it's because of what comes out of our mouth. Most of you would attest to the fact that often we hurt people with our words or people hurt us with their words. We say nasty things to people, don't we? We oftentimes say maybe things that we don't mean, but our sin nature just says things that are really cutting and hurtful, deceitful. We gossip. We tell half-truths, which are lies, by the way. We share these things. We hurt people with our words. But that comes out of the sin that is within us. So we need to identify the fact that that's where that conflict comes from. But we need to ask ourselves some questions if we're truly going to be peacemakers. We have to go before God and say, God, why do I say these terrible things to or about that person? Why do I do that? God, why do I find it so hard to forgive this person? God, why am I so envious or resentful towards this person? Or here's another one. God, why do I just keep nurturing the hurt and woundedness in my life and let that grow as opposed to going to the person and resolving the conflict? Why do I do that, God? We have to ask those questions first. But here's the other part. Before we can ask that question, we have to admit that we actually have that attitude in our heart to begin with. We have to admit that we have the attitude in our heart. Here's the truth. Most people don't do this. Most people don't ask these questions. You see, most people, they avoid conflict. Or when they are presented with conflict, they lash out in anger. Or we want to go and talk to everyone else about the conflict except for the person who the conflict is with. That's how most people respond to conflict. Or we want to live in denial and act like there's no conflict. It's all happy clappy and we're doing well in life and we're just going to, oh, you're good, I'm good, we'll be good. But that's what most people do. Here's the thing, church. We're not most people.
That's right.
Most people aren't peacemakers, but we're not most people. We're the children of God, and the children of God are not most people. We've been called to a higher calling than that. We've been called to be peacemakers. So we want to ask ourselves some personal questions. Am I a peacemaker? Am I a peacemaker? Now, if I respond to conflict, if I respond to conflict by going around and gossiping to everybody about the conflict and don't go to the person I have a conflict with, guess what? I am not a peacemaker. If I don't forgive that person in my heart, I am not a peacemaker. If I avoid the conflict and run from it, I am not a peacemaker. If I lash out in anger in that moment of conflict, I am not a peacemaker. If I live in denial that there actually is a conflict, guess what? I am not a peacemaker. If I spread half-truths about the whole situation, guess what? I am not a peacemaker. When I live in my sinful nature and I act this way, I am not a peacemaker. So we have to ask ourselves that question, because you know what? Most people are not peacemakers. But God's children are not most people. And that's the main point I want you to take away today, that God's people are not most people. Think about it for a moment. You see, as individuals and as a church, we can no longer operate this way. We can no longer act this way because we are children of God. When we're faced with conflict, we can no longer avoid it. We can no longer deny it. We can no longer spread half-truths about it. We can no longer lash out in anger. We can no longer just wallow in our own hurt and woundedness and hold resentments against the person without sorting it out, because we are what? The children of God, and He's called us to be peacemakers. You see, most people don't do this. Most people don't act this way, but we're not most people. We're God's people, and God's people don't act like most people. We've been called to be peacemakers. And this is a hard work, let me tell you. You know why? Because there's a tearing away of ourselves, of our sinful nature as we go through these things. We have to confront ugliness in our own lives, and we have to bring it up in others' lives so we can come to a place of peace with one another. But you know what? It's worth it, because God brings His Holy Spirit to help us through it. We're not doing it under our own power. We're doing it under the blood and the grace of Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's our great counselor. He teaches us the things that we do not know, and He works with us and through us in these moments if we'll humble ourselves and take ownership of our own sin in the situation. We're not most people. We're the children of God. Now, as a staff, as a leadership, as an elder team, that, you know, we're really working hard on pursuing peace. In Psalms 46, it says that we need to pursue peace. And church, as individuals, as a body of Christ, we ourselves need to pursue peace. It needs to be what we're all about. And when we say pursue peace, it means we are relentlessly pursuing peace with God, with others, and with the world. That we need to be defined by pursuing peace. And it's hard work. But we're getting after it. We're having those hard conversations as a staff, as leadership, with the elders. We are focused on being a people that's defined as peacemakers. And I have a video here to show that Steve has gladly shared with us. Take a look.
Hey there, I'm Steve Walters. I serve as technical director here at Christ Community Church. If you turn around and look up in the balcony, you'll probably see me up at the sound booth. I tend to be an extremely task-oriented person. Tasks like getting the sound system just right, trying to get the lights upgraded, fixing things. If you go in my office right now, you'll see a workbench just for fixing stuff. I also tend to be a very non-emotional person. Sure, I can laugh, but I never cried. And actually, when I did encounter people that were crying, even my own wife, I would often react to that by laughing. I just had no idea how to comprehend that level of emotion. Crying and emotions just are not very efficient in me trying to accomplish my tasks. Emotions just got in the way. To use an example from Star Trek, because Star Trek is awesome, I often acted like Spock. I didn't want emotions to get in the way of accomplishing goals. Moving people around like chess pieces to accomplish my goals was absolutely my method. Emotions and empathy just got in the way and slowed me down. Not very long ago, someone suggested to me that people around me were encountering me as something of a jerk, as rude, even as condescending. Matt and Greg both experienced this, and some of you might have even encountered this. So I started working with a counselor, and he's known me since I was a teenager. One of the things that he first said to me was, "Steve, I remember when you were emotional. I remember an emotional teenage Steve. And I remember when you shut down your emotions out of self-preservation to protect yourself from your abusive mother and your passive father. It's not you at all to shut down your emotions. What is you is buried beneath that." He helped me look into my past, looking into where I learned to act that way. That's been tough. I have often said I will never act like my parents, and yet there I was, unconsciously acting just like them. Much of why people encountered me the way they did was rooted in my family history, and I really needed to work on unpacking that. I discovered something. Empathy is not efficient. Slowing down to love people along the way is not the most efficient way to accomplish a task. The idea of using empathy first and was absolutely foreign to me. It was likely the reason why people around me were encountering me in such a negative way. I know this is going to sound bizarre, but for the last 6 months, I've been on a journey to relearn what is emotional health and learn how to use emotions and empathy. I've relearned how to cry, and along the way, I've learned how to love people better. I believe this journey is one of the early steps toward making peace. My motivation is shifting toward genuinely loving people rather than moving them around like pieces on a chessboard. I've seen some incredible responses to this. People are reporting how they're encountering me much differently. Loving people helps make peace. Loving people involves empathy and emotions that I had shut down many years ago, opening myself back up to being emotional and actually feeling love toward people has been really tough, but hugely rewarding. I'll let Matt share some of his own encounters with me as I walk this path. He's been acting something as a guide to me, and I'm quite thankful for his leadership. He is well qualified to speak on the topic of peacemaking, and I want to publicly thank him for his guidance on my journey.
You know, Steve and I talked about kind of sharing this testimony, and it's really not to bring honor or glory to Steve or glory to me or any of that. It really is to bring glory to God. Is that in our own flesh, we don't address these things. We don't bring them up. But if we truly love one another, we'll go to one another and approach one another and share how we're experiencing one another so we can allow with humility the love of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God to change our hearts. If we just solely base it on behavior change, we missed it. God's focused on heart change. And as I said in the past, behavior change follows heart change, not the other way around. And as Steve and I went through this journey, you know, God is calling us to be peacemakers, to approach people, but we also have to be approachable. There was a conflict that was growing in between us, and we were nice to each other, but we were growing and getting a little chippy, and we were getting the job done, but we knew there was just something there, and it needed to be brought out. So we went in love, and Steve received it in humility, and I have to say that we have felt this spiritual unity because through the power of Christ Jesus and the gospel and Steve's own humility and mine as well, the wall of hostility between the two of us has not just gotten smaller, it's gone in my opinion. Now when I hug him, he hugs me back too, which is kind of cool. But I'm just, I love you, buddy. Anyways, we got to laugh a little. But truly, we're in a place of spiritual unity. Do we still disagree? Of course we do. We're always going to disagree, but we have a stronger bond together. But listen, this is what God wants for us. This is what God wants for you as an individual. It's what God wants for us as a church. And when we do it, it's important that we step out, but we have to be approachable. You know, this process that Steve's been on has been a process for me as well, because some of the ways I was leading him triggered the things in him that I was experiencing. So some of it was on me now, wasn't it? Because I have to learn how to lead him better and ask those questions which are hard to hear. Like, how, Steve, can I lead you better? Was there anything that I'm doing that's insulting or hurtful to you in my comments or attitudes or tones? And he says, well, yeah, Matt, there are. But that's how we sharpen one another and we come together. And this is our needs to be our heart attitude in peacemaking. I have a couple of four little steps to help you with if you want to work in this area of peacemaking in your life. And you might want to get your pen out, but I'm going to share them with you. Some steps that I take in my own life. And listen, I don't get it right all the time. And I think all of us are in one of these three categories. We've either been through some conflict, we're going through conflict, or we will go through conflict. Some of us are in all three categories right now as we sit here. But we want to do four. There's four steps that we can take. The first one is we need to pray. Now, we're not praying against the person. Now, I want to say that my longtime pastor, growing up, Pastor Jim and his wife Emily are here. Love them so much. They're one of my great mentors in life. And he would jokingly, when there was something I was doing he didn't want me to do, he goes, I'm going to pray against you. You remember saying that, Jim? It was good. But either way, he was kidding. It's not a time that we come and say, God, why is that person such a big fat jerk? That's not how we do it. We don't say, God, you know, make that person trip down the stairs, God, or just, you know, let's get rid of this whole thing. Like, I'm right and he's wrong. Show him that he's wrong, God. That's not the attitude of prayer we come with. It's that attitude of prayer to humility and say, God, just be honest with God. God, why do I despise this person so much? It might be stronger language to say, God, why do I hate this person so much? I don't know where you're at. I've certainly been there. But we have to say these prayers to God to say, God, why can't I forgive this person? Why is there such a rub between us? What is it about this situation or this group of people or this issue that I just can't seem to let go? God, help me to understand. Help me to forgive. Help me to see it their way. We have to come to God and confess those things to him. We have to ask him to change our heart first and foremost. And you can add your own prayer into that. The next part is we need to pray for the person. Matthew 5:44 says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I get that it's hard, but again, we're not praying against them, we're praying for them. And we need to pray that God's favor would be upon them, that God's presence would be abounding in them, that the Holy Spirit would do the same work in their heart that we're asking to be done in our heart. You see, prayer prepares us. It prepares us for all the things in life. And when we set out to do anything in life, we need to start with prayer. It needs to be fueled with prayer, and when it begins to work out, we need to be praising God about how well it went through prayer. It starts, is fueled by, and ends with prayer in all things. We have to pray. The next one is we need to consider. Now, I like to just use one word because I'm simple-minded, so I need one word or I can't remember the whole thing. We're going to pray, and then we're going to consider, okay? We need to consider the other person's perspective. You know, it's been said that our perspective is our reality, right? My perspective is my reality, your perspective is your reality, but we need to consider the other person's perspective. That's empathy. Start to consider why potentially they're acting the way they are. What are they going through in life? What have we done that has caused them to act the way they are? Where are they coming from? What are the needs that are unmet in their life? Begin to start to understand it from their side of things. When we do that, we begin to put ourselves in their shoes to the best of our ability. Obviously, we'll never know their heart wholly, but it is a process of changing our heart to consider their side of things. And so as we pray and then we consider, the next thing we need to do is we need to forgive. We need to forgive the person long before we ever talk with them. We need to begin to ask God to work in us to help us to forgive that person. We got to let it go. You see, bitterness and anger and unforgiveness in our life, it's like a darkness that just overtakes our soul. And what happens is when we enter in and seek forgiveness with the person, if we forgive them ahead of time, the Holy Spirit does a work in unity that's beyond explanation. But we need to forgive. Remember this, Romans 5:8 says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That we know that God loves us in this. That, see, long before we ever realized that we needed a Savior, long before we would ever admit it, Christ came, and even though while we were the still enemies of Christ, Christ came and forgave us. Now, I don't know how many of you saw the movie Hitch with Will Smith and Kevin James. You ever see that? So he's up on the front stairs of the house, and he's kind of, I don't agree with every part of the movie, but anyways, this part's kind of funny. They're up on the front stairs, and he's teaching them kind of how to get that first kiss, right? And he's telling him, he goes, you know, you got to come in like 80% of the way and then let the girl come like the other 20% of the way. You know what I mean? And then Kevin James's character, he screws it up. He goes 100% and Will Smith and him end up kissing on screen. I don't know if you remember that. But here's the thing. When we think about how far we're to go in forgiving someone, we have to never forget that Jesus didn't come 50% of the way or 75% of the way. He came 100% of the way. He died on the cross for sins that he never committed because he was without sin so that we could stand before God sinless. And he forgave us long before we were ever even born. And when we forgive, that's the heart that we need to have. And it's really hard, but the good news is it's not under your own willpower. It's through the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit that we're able to do these things. So we got to forgive. So we need to pray, we need to consider, we need to forgive. And here's the last one, church. We need to go. Now, I was born and raised here in New England, so I got a little street cred. But listen, our culture is, we are passive aggressive by nature. Yep. All right, now you might not agree with me, but like I said earlier, my perspective is my perspective, your perspective is your perspective, okay? But we are passive aggressive by nature. We'll do all the first three, and then we'll never do the last one. We'll never go. We'll be like, oh, no, I'm good. I forgave him in my heart, and we're good. What do you need to talk about? Oh, it's fine. Yeah, we're good. We're good. I'm good. Happy clappy. We're moving forward. We're doing this. But we need to go. We're not actually acting as a peacemaker if we don't actually go to the person and talk through it with them and offer them the forgiveness, whether or not they even ask for it. And here's the thing. Sometimes we have to go multiple times. Sometimes it takes a longer season. There's people in my life right now that I'm praying for on a regular basis that I want to be in a reconciled relationship with. And we'll continue to pray and we'll continue to leave the door open for reconciliation because we need to be focused and pursuing peace. We need to be defined by people who are pursuing peace the way God has called us to. But listen, you might think I'm being a little direct, a little pointed this morning, but this is the reason why. This is the reason why. This is mission critical for us as followers of Christ Jesus to be peacemakers. It is mission critical for us to pursue peace with people, to live in peace with people, but real peace, and not false peace, but real peace, where we've gone through all these steps and sought that unity in the Holy Spirit with one another. It is mission critical. Somebody asked me why it's mission critical. Because we've been called to a critical mission in Christ Jesus. And that brings us to our last point is that being a peacemaker is missional. You see, we've been called by God to be his peacemakers. John 13:35 says the world will know that we are Christ's disciples based on how we love one another. And we've been called to be the ambassadors of peace. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are the very ambassadors of peace to the world that we live in. But how are we going to tell a world that we live in that we have found peace with the great peacemaker if they can't see us living at peace with one another? How's that possible? How are they going to believe in the living God and believe our testimony that he's living inside of us if they don't see it in our daily lives with one another? You see, this is what God's called us to. He's called us to be peacemakers. You see, most people aren't peacemakers, okay? But the children of God are not most people. And if you've declared Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are not most people. You are a child of God, and he has called you to be a peacemaker. That's what he's called you to. Every person in this room has a family member or a friend or a neighbor who is not living in a place of peace with God. They have not yet made peace with God our Father through Christ Jesus. And if they die today, they will live eternity separated from God in hell. And I know that the Lord is burdening those people on your heart. But God has called us to be the ambassadors, the ministers of reconciliation, that we bring this great message to them, and it starts with us being peacemakers with one another. Church, this is what God's called us to. We need to be defined by how God defines us, not how most people define us. I don't know about you, but when I stand up in heaven, I don't want to be defined like most people are defined, okay? Because most people aren't peacemakers, and you're not most people. You're God's children, amen? Let's stand here together. As we set out today, I don't know where you came into room at today. Maybe you found yourself in that first part of the message, and you haven't yet made peace with God. I want to encourage you to follow those steps. Cry out to God. Ask Him for forgiveness of your sins. Make Him your Lord and Savior here today. Maybe you're in a conflict with someone and you haven't known what to do. Well, I'm hoping you'll follow those steps and begin to pray for that person. Begin to be motivated to be a peacemaker the way God has called you as His son or daughter. And most of all, church, we need to be the ambassadors of peace to the world around us. We need to champion together. We need a covenant with the Lord and as a body that we're not going to live like most people anymore because we're not most people. We are God's people, and God's people are peacemakers. Let's pray.